that kind of love and unity in marriage, and his plan is worked out. So this morning, we are concluding our series on Philippians, and we've called the series Choose Joy. And, you know, I've just been continually reminded through this series, there's a whole lot of circumstances that come our way that we can't control unless we just turn in, well, even then, we turn into control freaks. You just get, life gets a little bit smaller, but there's just a ton of stuff. Think about your week that you just come here this morning with and you say, man, that, I didn't expect that, or this happened, or whatever. But we can choose our attitude. We can choose joy. And I've got a little bit of a cheeky title this morning. You might notice that. I don't know if that's going to come up or not. But I've called it The Secret to Living. And that's a pretty bold statement. You know how everybody seems to have something they're hawking or selling out there, the secret to a skinny life or whatever you call it. You know, the secret to dieting or the secret to getting in shape or the secret to success or the secret to making your next $1 million or whatever it is. And you find that most of these things, they overpromise and underdeliver, right? Well, I know that's not going to happen this morning, because I actually, in the scripture that we have this morning in Philippians chapter 4, it actually says in there, I've learned the secret to living. And so as we read through it, I want you to take note of that and see what it's talking about this morning, because I think when the Bible, when God's inspired word tells us something that really is the secret to living, then we got to perk up. In spite of all the infomercials out there and all that we see out there, when God's word is telling us this is the secret of living, then it's important to take note. Verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4 is where we're starting. It's written on the back of your programs. If you can't see I realize too, I'm sitting smack dab behind this cross. This isn't an every Sunday event, but this is what we do in this Sunday, and we'll get to that. Verse 10 says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation." Bing, there it is. "Whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you've done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want to receive a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need, and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And that's how he concludes this wonderful, warm, joy-filled letter to some very, very good friends a long, long way away. So this morning, I thought about calling this sermon The Secret of Living in Four Words. But then I thought, you really will be skeptical if you're sitting there. But I've got four words for you this morning. And the first word I've got for you is the word Easter. You'll notice the cross is up here. Verse 10 says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have a chance to help me." Now, you don't see the word Easter in there, but here's the idea. Here's Paul. We've talked about it before. He's off in prison. He's been in prison because of sharing the good news. So, you know, unjustly put in prison. He's all by himself. He's been had things stripped away, taken from him. He's suffering. He's away from friends. He's got nothing in his possessions. He doesn't even have, actually, food. In those prisons in those days, if you wanted food, it's not like many of the prisons today, you actually had other people have to bring it to you. So here he is, kind of one day, kind of rolling into the next, one possible, you know, nothing unusual or very, predictable is what he gets. All of a sudden, Epaphroditus shows up, and he's bringing a gift. a financial gift to help him. And you can imagine it's a sizable gift because Epaphroditus would have been had to travel a long, long distance. And all of a sudden, it's like brilliant hope and light break into Paul's world. And he's going, I can't believe this. This is so awesome. He says, I know you've been concerned about me. We haven't been able to Skype or FaceTime or anything like that. And transportation communication systems were completely different. He says, I just knew it in my heart that you cared about me. Now I know you do. And so he's got Epaphroditus showing up. He's got a full stomach again. And he's saying, this is so good. It's like Easter broke through in his world. You know, in this verse, it's lost in the English translation, but in the Greek language, as I understand it, there's this image of like a flower bursting forth, like in spring. We have daffodils. I always know we're coming into spring, right? Today we sprung ahead. And I'm looking at, I always know that's the morning when everybody's lost 1 hour of street. I know it's 10:30, and you know, it's not an early morning, but I always know I'm going to get a little bit more glazed look out there than usual, maybe even in myself. But the great thing is there's the promise of a better, a warmer, a more brilliant, a brighter tomorrow, isn't it? That's the and when I drive down the freeway and I see those daffodils, you know, in the, between the freeways sometimes pop up, I go, we're getting there. I know for a lot of Canada, this would be very good news, especially after the kind of winter we've had, right? Well, we just had to look at our last few days. I know for me, I moved to this climate when I was about 22, 23, and I'd always been in a sunny climate before that. I was working outdoors in construction, and I'll never forget, it was like one rainy day to the next, and all of a sudden, one day, the sun came out. It was in wintertime. Sun came out, and it was just brilliant, and I was like, and we driving between Maple Ridge and Mission, I came over a hill, and Mount Baker. I didn't know there was a mountain there. This is like, wow, this is amazing. And, you know, that's a little bit of the spirit that Paul had here in this passage. It's like, wow, I knew it. I just knew you guys cared about me, and now you've come and helped me. Lent, which we just entered into, is that season of anticipation. It's that season where we identify with the sufferings, and we have the cross up here this morning because that's the truth about our lives. Oftentimes, it feels like at times, like, is it just ever going to change? Is it moving on just one day to the next? And I think what we can see in this verse, and what we can see in Paul's tone in this letter is, joy is going to break through. God is coming. The promise of Easter is that the beauty of an empty cross is that God is alive, that his power is here in this world, that he is making all things new. And whatever you might be going through that seems like it's kind of one long day to the next, God is out there. There is hope. He is in creation, working things out. Sometimes you can't see it. Maybe it might be germinating beneath the soil. But he's waiting to come through, and he will. And to hold on to that, and Paul says, I knew it. Here you are. This is like kind of my mini Easter moment here when you've come to me again. I know that God is with me, and he's for me. And so I think there's that message here too. The secret of living really is always holding on to that Easter hope. I must say too, I put a daffodil on my shirt, just as a nod to the Canadian Cancer Society. In our church, we have one of the leaders, one of the presidents of Canadian Cancer Society, Ron Keel, is among us. And he came up with this idea, actually, which is a national campaign. Daffodil month is April. So we're going to have these for you come first Sunday of April. We'll have these for you to put on. And this is the hope that God is there, that he is coming. He is healing our diseases. He is working in our lives. There's hope. Easter is that secret of living. Knowing that death doesn't have the final say, darkness is over. God has come. He's among us. We can't sometimes see it, but we know it's there, and it's coming through in our lives. So Easter is one of the secrets to living. Second word I want to give you is contentment. If you go and look at the next verse, it's verse 11. It says, not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content. There's the word. Whatever I have, with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, I can do, here's an epic verse, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Contentment. Now that's a loaded word, isn't it? There seems to be a secret of living in a contented place, in that place where things are just settled in your spirit, where you're really just at peace with yourself, with your world, and ultimately with peace with God. Paul says, I've learned that. You know, so much of our society kind of feeds the discontent thing, right? It's like you don't have enough. Things aren't quite good enough. Your relation, you know, whatever it is. And it's always kind of feeding this. You need more. There's something out there kind of thing. And our free market system, you know, kind of prevails upon that. It's kind of like, you can do better. There's something more out there. And there's something good about that. I'll get to that. But there is something about saying, right now, I have everything within me. I am here. Again, in the Greek, there's this word of containment. Like, contained within me is everything because I have Christ. I have Christ in my life. You know, like there is today, there was back then. The philosophers of their time, they would speak of contentment, but it was usually in that idea of self-sufficiency. I'm good enough. I've got it within me, the human power. There's something beautiful about that. But when we just say, okay, it's all about power, I don't know, whether it be manning up or girl power or pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, whatever you talk about, it's that kind of grit your teeth. Paul's saying it's something actually more than that. It's something different. He's saying, I'm strong enough for everything because of the one who gives me strength. He's saying, it's because of God's power within me. You know, because that's in the supernatural, unseen realm, it's so easy for us to lose sight of that. It's easy for us to lose sight of that. For us to just go, okay, it's got to be about my strength. Okay, what do I have? What are my resources? Where do I go? Paul always talked about an energy and a power welling up within him. Now, this word contentment is not complacency. Contentment is just not saying, oh, well, whatever, you know, I'm just going to be a schmuck kind of thing. It's not that kind of thing. Paul, when you look at Paul's life, in the course of about 10 years, somewhere around 10 years of his main ministry, he accomplished more than most people do in a lifetime. He also suffered more than most people could imagine, even back then. Beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, you know, left for dead. Paul went through all of those things. And it is fascinating that in the midst of a life that we would go, wow, that's tragic, he's saying, I'm content. He had learned that because he knew that Christ himself was in him, that contained within him was the life of Christ. That is the message of Easter, is that God's new life is there for us. And if that hasn't been part of your journey yet, to take that first step to say, God, I need you. I need your strength. I want your strength in my life. That can be the beginning of a journey. And for all those of us, that good news that Paul kept talking about, gospel means good news. You see, again and again, he talks about this. See, when he talks to the Corinthians, it's like he had an incredible confidence about him, Apostle Paul. But, you know, and sometimes you'd almost think this is bordering on cockiness. But in fact, it was this, some people call it this blessed self-forgetfulness, where you're actually just kind of forgetting about yourself because you're so consumed with this power of God within you. So when he talks to the Corinthians, in the letter to the Corinthians, he says, I've worked harder than any of the other apostles. But then he says, it's not I, but it was God's grace working in me. He writes another letter to the Colossians, and he says, I work with all the energy, and he said, which he inspires. You know, I think so oftentimes in our lives, we get to points and we just say, you know what, I don't have the strength for this. And we chuck in the towel. And what God's really saying is, I want to give you the strength to persevere, to keep in it, to go forward. You know, sometimes this verse is used, I think it's misused in the way that it's kind of used as if, you know, I can become, you know, that a billionaire. I can, you know, I have the strength. God will give me the strength to become a rock star or a professional athlete or whatever it is, right? The reality is God is, that this context of this verse is really saying, as you face hurdles and obstacles and difficulties, and as you walk through them, and also in the midst of the joys that you don't expect, or the victories, it's about having this kind of contentment, this strength within you that says, the ups and downs of life, it's constant because there's this constant relationship within me. You know, when I was a teenager, I went on a missions trip in the summer to India for the summer. And one of the things that this mission organization would do to get you prepared for the worst circumstances out there, for the hardship that you're going to face out there, I don't think there ever was imprisonments or beatings, but it was going to be tough. They knew that. So they put you through something they call boot camp. And it was in the swamps of Florida that we lived for about 2 weeks. And every morning we had to get up and do a obstacle course. It was kind of like military training. It's very militaristic, this organization. So we'd get up in the morning. It was actually a lot of fun. We'd run, basically we'd do like the Tough Mudder. Not really the Tough Mudder every morning, but we would go through, you know, rope courses and swing across they call it the Slough of Despond and run through. And it was a timed thing and you had to get your whole team through it, which was a lot of fun for kids. But the last hurdle that you had in this whole thing was this 12-foot wall, okay, so 12 feet, and you had to get everybody on your team over the wall. And the first time we attempted it, we got everybody over, but there was one guy that we left there because he was from the deep south, and sometimes they grow them pretty big down there, and he was like an offensive lineman. I remember asking him, he was 290 pounds. So I was up on top of the wall with another guy, and we're just kind of pulling people over, right? And so I'm this skinny little 15-year-old, 16-year-old, 145-pounder, and it was not working. And there was a really super spiritual girl on our team who always had a verse for everything. It was really good, actually. It was really good. But she just yelled out. She goes, "I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength." And I sat there going, "I don't think so. Not this age, right?" In fact, the guy down below is going like, "Man, I don't think that applies here," he said. "He's half my weight," he said. We had to figure out a new system, actually a non-system for that. Because ultimately, the "I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me," I think would be in that situation, recognizing the reality of the situation and saying, "I'm still content in God. God's got a picture for this. He's got a vision for this, even in the midst of this wall that we're encountering right now." And it might be in your life right now, you feel like you're up against a wall. You feel, if I can only get over that wall or around that wall or under that wall. Maybe right now what God most wants you to live in is that place of contentment where you say, "God's strength is there for me, even where I'm facing this wall." Is there something that you've got going on in your life? It might be in your relationship or at work or in your marriage. And God's saying, "Where I want to start you with is this contentment of where I am." And I believe that when we live in that kind of contentment, that God sufficiency, not self-sufficiency, then he empowers us to live in this. I love how Bill Hybels puts it. He's written a book called Holy Discontent, where he says, "Now I'm sending you out to make a difference in the world, to recognize that the brokenness of this world is something that with the strength of Christ, and if Christ's strength could be there in those people, I want to help you to bring the good news to them." That's what motivated Paul. And obviously that's what motivated God in the person of Jesus to come to us, to meet us in our need. And I find it exciting even just hearing Aaron this morning saying, "You know, I'm discontented with what's going on in this world of, you know, prostitution, the sex trade. I want to see God come and meet people in that." You know, when we see people going, "You know, I'm discontented with what the ravages of cancer are doing right now. I'm getting behind daffodil," whatever it is. It's saying, "God, I'm moving forward to bring healing and brokenness to a very broken world." And it comes when we first recognize that whatever place I'm in, whatever wall I might be up against, God is there with me, in me. His strength is in me. This isn't easy. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, you notice the word there? He says, "I have learned." It's something that we learn. And sometimes we go through the school of learning in this area, and sometimes it feels more intense. Sometimes it might be learning how to live with a full stomach, with plenty, and saying, "God, you still are all I need." Sometimes that can be some of the greatest tests. Sometimes it can be in the midst of a need, and we say, "God, you are all I need. Your strength in me is, I'm learning this." And it isn't helpful for us to beat ourselves up, to say, "You know, I failed." But to say, "God, right now where I'm at, I want to learn that." I think God works with that kind of attitude. If you say, "I'm not there yet, but I'm learning and I'm open to learn, God. What is it that you have through this circumstance?" I think it's important to know that things are filtered through the Father, right? Through God. That what comes into our lives, whatever might be coming, we don't have to live in this, "Oh, if only I had this person's life," and this comparison trap. But saying, "You know, the place I'm in right now, that's where you have me. That's where I am, God. And I'm going to live contented, fully content in you." Choose contentment, the secret to living. Now, there's another word I want to give you, and it's relationship. Because throughout Philippians, we just see this ongoing relationship between Paul and the Philippians. This, He goes on in verse 14. He says, "Even so, you've done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness." Here's Paul saying, we're in this together. I could have used the word community, maybe, or teamwork, or maybe even partnership. The word partners, actually, another translation talks about that, is here, and it's actually very fascinating. When you study the book of Philippians, we started in chapter 1 a number of weeks ago, and in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, "Whenever I think of you guys, I just think of you Philippians with thankfulness. He says, "We have such a tight, close relationship." In verse 5, he says, "You've been partners in spreading the good news from the first time you heard it till now." The neat thing that we see, and it's kind of the overarching theme and the umbrella for Philippians, is that Paul feels like he's, even though he's far removed physically from this group of people in Philippi, we're with each other in spirit. We're behind each other. Our relationship is tight. And we find out in these verses, actually, that he says, "You've sent help more than once. You've been behind me. Though you physically can't be with me, you have taken what God has given, the resources that you have." And the Philippians weren't wealthy by any means. There were more wealthier churches, and they were continually giving. They had made it a habit to keep giving to him, even while he was, like, out of sight, and they could have been out of mind. He was with them. You know, the power of strong relationships is to be with and for each other. We see an incredible amount of trust in this relationship. I mean, obviously there was trust with Epaphroditus. You know, they'd given him a bunch of money. It wouldn't have been all secured and, you know, maybe a check or something like that, only personalized check. It would have been like money. And they trusted Epaphroditus, "You're going to get it to Paul." And then they trusted Paul to do with it what he was going to do for the benefit of spreading the good news, for caring for him as well. That's when that kind of trust can be in relationships, it's like God uses that in a powerful way. It's really one of the secrets of living. There's something life-giving about that kind of trust. There's a book out there, I feel like I don't even have to read it because the title is just good enough. It's called The Speed of Trust. I think it's about corporations moving ahead and how you can move ahead so quickly when there's trust. And you think about that in the context of our family as a Christ follower, when we're moving ahead with helping others, spreading the good news, when we know that there's others in relationship with us, that we just trust their spirits, we just know it. That's the power of a strong church community. And can you imagine if we here in this local church continue and grow in that kind of trust, that kind of relationship with each other? How much God can do in and through us. It's powerful to see that kind of relationship going on here. And as we know, we are all created for relationship. The things that we really look for, that we long for, it's always got relationship as the bottom line. When we can live in trusting relationships with others, there's power in that. Paul says that's part of the secret of living. The secret of living well is to live in relationship. The final word I have for you, after getting through this, in many ways, Philippians is like one long thank you card. It's like, it starts with thanks, it ends with thanks. It's like, and in between, he's facing some of the challenges. Nothing's perfect in life, but he's saying, we're in this together. I think one of the powerful life-giving things that we can make a habit of each day, along with the habit of generosity and giving to needs, giving to the work of the ministry, is also the kind of idea of, you know, I'm just going to pause and thank God for the supportive, God-honoring relationships that I have with others. I'm going to just kind of thank God for that. Paul didn't, he was all about affirmation. He didn't just kind of skim over that. He didn't assume it. He didn't just take it for granted. He actually spent time on that. And even at the end of the letter, when he thanks them all personally and he greets them all personally, this is all about relationship. The gospel is relationship. The good news is that relationships are healed, that trust is grown in relationship. And finally, I've got a word for you here. It's richest. Verse 18, it says, "At the moment I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God." And here's another epic verse. Don't miss this one. "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Glorious riches given to us. Can we put our name on that? Not just a general, you know, everybody out there, but actually God's glorious riches given to me, given to you. When we personalize that, I think it changes everything. When we see that I am actually, among others, the richest person in the world. If I have the riches of the God of this universe in my life, flowing through my life, there's a power in that that is over anything else. So oftentimes we look at kind of monetary riches, we look at wealth in terms of how much money we have, how much possessions, and we are always playing this comparison game. God says actually the riches of God himself, of Jesus, is in your life. Can you take a moment and turn to the person next to you and say, you are the richest person I know. Can you do that? Turn to the person next to you and say, you are the richest person I know. Can you imagine, you know, we laugh about that. Can you imagine how transforming that would be on our lives, though, if we really believe that, that we are, when we have Christ in our lives, the richest person in the world, that the resources of actually God himself are there for us. I really believe this is the secret of living, is knowing that this God will supply all your needs. What do you need right now? Does it seem like there's more month than there is paycheck? Does it feel like, you know, there's some relationship that you say, you know what, God, I need you to supply what I need. Not looking at the other person, but, you know, part of the Christian journey, what really is the journey that we continue to learn along the way, is bringing our needs to God and saying, God, I really believe that you have what I need. It might not be as I expect. I'm not going to dictate how you do this, but you have what I need. He says, this same God, we have a loving, caring God. See the word in verse 19, who takes care of me. Like God actually cares for us and wants to provide what we need at this time uniquely for you, according to his riches. He wants to give us whatever it is, a love, a patience, a joy in our lives. Everything that we need, God says, Paul says, will be supplied. You know, we oftentimes just lose sight of this. We think in this world, the big game out there always seems about getting more, about having what we need. And yet, it's never enough. I was reading about John D. Rockefeller, you know, the guy of very wealthy family that made probably one of the wealthiest in history in the world, founded the Standard Oil Company, made millions, billions of dollars by today's standards, you know, 30 Rock, the whole, you know, all those buildings and everything, Rockefellers. He was once asked, how much money does it take to make a man happy? This is what he answered. He said, just a little bit more than what he has. Isn't that true? No matter where we find ourselves, money will not bring us the contentment. The richest person actually is the person that knows that they have what they need. And if we know that we have Christ, the power of God in our lives, we have all that we need. And Paul here in this, to wrap up this letter and to wrap up this sermon this morning, this is how he concludes. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. It's just like Paul's just thinking about that. He's thinking about Easter. He's thinking about contentment. He's thinking about the riches of God. He's thinking about the relationship that he has with these folks. And he says, I just want to give glory to God. I think that's where we find ourselves at the end of the day. We say, God, I just want to bring honor to you. You are the best thing going in this life. And he concludes it with that classic line, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace is something so undeserved. It's not like we earn these riches. It's not something we have to work harder to get. It's actually just freely given to us. It's really a prayer. It's an attitude. It's a spirit of just saying, God, I need you. Would you supply me? God, I recognize I don't have enough strength. But that's the perfect place I need to be, because then your strength is working through me. I want to invite you to stand, and we'll close in prayer. God, I just want to thank you that we have this wonderful letter, the book of Philippians, telling us again and again, I am with you, and your joy is complete in me. I thank you for the way in which you have come and shown us through Easter that death doesn't have the final word, that whatever the darkness and the gloom is, that you come to dispel it, that you bring beauty into this world again, that you are always creating anew. And Lord, we just trust you for that. In our particular situations, Lord, whatever we might be in, Lord, contentment is the place we want to live. We want to again and again learn what it means, the secret to living, to know that your strength is there, contained within us. Lord, may we go again and tap into that strength again and again this week. Whatever it is that we face this week, whatever it is that we need, Lord, I thank you that you will provide richly for us. That it's out of your glorious riches, everything we need. Thank you, God. In your name, amen. Have a very good week, and we'll see you again next Sunday.